Romans chapter 4. This is part 3. How do they answer these? And as I get into this more and more, I don't really know a different title. These are just some highlighted verses out of Paul's epistles that I don't know how anybody could say otherwise, that they can't just be Paul-only type of a thing. But you know, we get into this tonight, Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6, 7, 8. How do you pick a verse out of there that would be anything highlightable when the whole chapter says what it says? You know what I mean? And you get into Paul's books. What do you highlight a verse? Well, how about if we highlight Ephesians chapter 2? Well, actually, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, how about Ephesians chapter 3, revealing of the mystery? How about Ephesians 4, the purpose of the church? Ephesians 5, for marriages and relationships? And how about Galatians, the book of Galatians, for those that think the gospel law is even still law? See what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how to pull these out, but we did some tonight anyway, so we'll see where this thing goes. You go to Colossians, and you go to Philippians. Then you go to Thessalonians, and you see the vengeance that's God's, and you see some detail for the coming tribulation. And then you see, but we are, so we're off of that. And then you get into Timothy and Titus, and you see how it is that you could really please the Lord type of a thing. Even in your day-to-day walk, it can be done. So, you know, I'm not sure where this is going to go, but we got tonight, we have possibly a different kind of an ending here for this thing. So we'll see how this thing turns out here. Romans chapter 4. I suppose the one thing I want to tell people that are maybe new to this sort of a thing or are excited about it, a lot of the church family we have that are out there, is we really need to slow down what we read. And if I were to just look at these verses, which is what we're going to do, we're just going to look at some verses in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you're going to recognize about all I do is read it really slowly, comment on a word or two that is a word that needs to be emphasized, and if you've got the time, which most people don't anymore, or will take the time, you stop in your reading and you look at that word and you take that word and you look up that word in a concordance and you find some of the key verses that have to do with that particular word. Not that you're going to go to a concordance to find the Greek, or I just don't do that. I'm against it. I think God is against it. But for a concordance to help you find the other verses that word is in, you come up with your own little mini little sermons, and they're really quite enlightening to a person if they're interested in that particular thing. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this. For example, we're looking at Romans chapter 4 now tonight. And where do you break down chapter 4? This is all about Abraham. We know this is our imputation chapter, but it talks a lot about circumcision and the uncircumcision, and it talks about Abraham. So what do we pull out of there? Well, we pull out of there Galatians chapter 3. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we see that Paul mentions the blessing of Abraham. We talked about this very recently. We just got to bring it up again to kind of keep our series going here a little bit. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 mentions the blessing of Abraham. So we go up and look at verse 12, because we see the 14 starts with that, the blessing. So there must be something beforehand. Well, there is. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, slow down. What does that mean? Let that soak in. And I think what takes place in most people, they don't read slowly. They don't get into some things. They don't get into the depth of these things, and they don't slow down. And as a result, they kind of blow by the stuff that the Scriptures say, and they follow some guy who's yakking loudly or whatever, and they miss the depth. Just that statement. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And you know, we give the Catholics a hard time for having a Mass every Friday. Or sad, I guess I shouldn't say Friday, but whenever they have their weekly Masses and they have their confessional booth. Why is that? And we just tell them, well, listen, Christ died on the cross. He shed the blood. The sins are gone. Sin has been taken care of. And they just don't understand that, so they need to do this all the time. Well, why is that Catholic act any different than a Bible guy saying that you need to, now that you're saved, you still need to make sure that you get those few sins that we do, we need to get it confessed and stay right with God. Is your heart right with God? And why is that any different? So, over the years, I've heard people say that, you know, the Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church in the past history, and that's true. And so when all this ecumenical stuff comes along, why are the Baptists even getting on a boat they never were on in the first place? So that's kind of what's been taking place. But how many Baptists were an offshoot of the Catholic Church? The Catholic Church has its hands on every denomination, every cult, everything that's out there. It smells of the Vatican and some of their teachings. So we can see the same thing happening with our Bible-believing guys now. They're saying kind of the same thing. And again, he says, verse 14, so we're redeemed from the curse of the law. So, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Well, that's good. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we've all been taught, and we've heard it said many times, that, let's go back to Genesis 12. This is where Abraham gets his calling as Abram gets his calling as such. Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, it's physical kingdom, it's a land. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so we go back to that, and we see where we pick up on the fact that America has always supported Israel, and whenever we don't support Israel, then something bad happens to our nation. We hear that all the time now. And, you know, I'm thinking if a person were to look at that, wonder how many times you've ever put something on Israel that we shouldn't have done, and nothing ever happened? You know? I mean, okay, so I forgot how they correlate the big things. Katrina was a result of the government doing something on Israel, taking some land away or something, and a couple other things that have happened. But what else have we done on Israel that we told them not to do, or whatever? Or we wouldn't sell them something or whatever. And I wonder if every time we've done something, if there's some kind of a correlation. I don't believe there would be. And that's going by history. I'd rather go by the scriptures. Romans chapter 3. This blessing of Abraham was come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So that has nothing to do with the Old Testament land grab or the Old Testament your nation being blessed because you're blessing Israel. The blessing of Abraham is put on the Gentiles and it's through Jesus Christ. And it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, and it says through faith. So now in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, I just read that Galatians thing again. Romans chapter 3, verse 30, look at this verse. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So there's that through faith again. So this blessing of Abraham comes through faith, not because we sent him a lot of money to buy jets in an Old Testament fashion, the kingdom of heaven as such. Look at Romans 4, and we look at verse 17. And again, this whole chapter needs to be read, and it needs to be read very slowly. But we'll just highlight a couple of verses. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay, we know that. Genesis 12. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. How could he do that? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he was told that by God. And being not weak in faith, see, he had his faith. He considered, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed what he was told, but was strong in faith. So he had his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that, when he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's faith. Okay, and therefore, that preposition, is that what these words are, prepositions? Therefores and things like that, I think. A lot of these kind of words in Paul's writings, they carry on to the next sentence or whatever, or the result of a previous sentence. Okay, so therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's a marvelous thing. Then he says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, now, how do you say that this verse isn't true? That God has not imputed his righteousness because we believe, and that would be what Paul calls in Galatians 3 of the blessing of Abraham. So, here we are in a modern Christianity who believes that we need to send Israel money and this type of a thing and be there for them, even though we know we're not. We know that we're about ready to shut them down here about this Iran nuclear stuff. There's all sorts of stuff going on. So people are expecting God to put a big number on America because we're going to reject Israel's desire to nuke Iran. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a risen Savior who says, listen, because of what my father did to Abraham, by his belief and by his faith, he imputed his righteousness. We're doing the same thing today. So from Israel, Abraham, comes. There's the blessing of Abraham. And it comes on us Gentiles. And it's through Jesus Christ. Just like he says there in Romans 3 again, uncircumcision through faith. So we go to Romans chapter 4, 17. We see that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul promises us spiritual blessings from God to the Gentiles as such. Let's go to Galatians 2:16. So, something very simple. It's obvious as I'll get up. I remember reading Romans chapter 4 and wondering what I'm reading. I remember very clearly that it wasn't clear. I remember getting up to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 about blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And remember, I've always said that. That's one of my favorite things around here is this imputation doctrine. And we'd get further down into this circumcised, uncircumcised, and this and that. It's like, boy, and then I always liked verse 21, 22, and 23, 24. Those made sense to me too. But in that middle stuff, it was kind of like, boy, I just don't. Well, just slow down, you old guy, and read this thing slowly, and it makes tremendous sense. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, okay, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be fulfilled by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, not meaning uncircumcised spirits, this is just in our bodies, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see that everything that we're talking about here is a spiritual blessing. So the faith of the blessing of Abraham is not a physical blessing because of how we take care of Israel. It's a spiritual blessing. So, where are all these people that talk about we better take care of Israel, this kind of a thing? Where's everybody that says, listen, let's look what happened to Abraham because he believed by faith. And the rest of the Jews didn't, so they had to have their faith, but it would come and go, this kind of a thing. But Abraham had enough, the first one. And we get from Abraham imputation. God's righteousness imputed to us through Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles. So, that's a marvelous thing. So then you go back to Romans chapter. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Before we go back to Romans. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Okay, so Jew, Gentile, the whole crowd, under sin. Doesn't say sinning, it just says under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So there's that promise again. Then you go back to Romans 4, and you see up in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we just see more and more the joy, the ought to be joy of Your sin is not imputed. Your sins are not imputed. Sin has been taken care of. And we hear that all the time around here, and there's a reason I'm saying that tonight. I wonder if we've heard that so many times that we just like, whatever. I mean, the things that you've done today, that your sin that's in you somehow led you to follow because you let sin reign, like it says there a couple times in Romans there, it wasn't imputed to you. It wasn't imputed to you today. It's got to go through the judgment seat. But that's a marvelous thing. And what was imputed to us today? Again and again and again. God's righteousness. Ho-hum. That's nice. No, that's got to be so far more than just that's nice. Unless, of course, you walked a perfect life today and you don't need God's righteousness and you're going to do it on your own. Well, then, you know, you probably are pretty bored tonight or lately because we talk about this a lot. And I'll show you where I'm going to this thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Now, we speak with a biblical authority here that very few people do anywhere. They just don't. They don't care. A, they don't know what their Bibles say. They don't care what their Bibles say. Their pastor studied it, and he knows which one is best. And if people have different Bibles, well, he's been to Bible school, so he knows Baptist history. He knows the importance of soul winning, and God impresses upon his heart all sorts of things he doesn't to us because we're so busy. So they don't really care about that authority, and they certainly don't believe in the King James Bible. I mean, that's just pushing it. Or there are those out there that believe in the King James Bible, but they have no problem fellowshipping with those that don't, so they really can't talk Scripture. They can talk religion, but they can't talk Scripture. So you might see the difference there? You can fellowship with people if you want to talk religion, but boy, you bring out a Scripture verse out of a King James Bible with some authority, such as imputation, we've got some difficult times. And my kind of question is tonight is, wouldn't that be an exciting thing that if you didn't know this, and you could accept a scriptural authoritative statement that says your belief in Jesus Christ, because you're the Gentile of the risen Savior there, and what Paul teaches, that you can have your sin, and sins if you'd like, no longer imputed to you, and God, who we know is without sin, because God is God, He would impute His righteousness unto you. Yeah. Tell me more. That's how it used to be when you would first show people this. So what's happening here that they don't get that way? Well, I'll show you before we're done here. Let's go here to Romans chapter 5 now. Let's go down to chapter 5. Again, let's just read the whole chapter. Read it really slowly, and you stop and park where you want, and you'll find something that'll be very interesting, and we can't do that. So I'll just do a couple of verses here tonight. Then I got a closure here. We got to start with verse 1 because it starts off with therefore. And I noticed verse 8 starts off with but. That's a carryover. Verse 9, much more than. That's a carryover. 10, for if. That's a carryover. 13, for until. 17, for if, 18, therefore, 19, for as, 20, moreover, and 21, that as. I mean, this whole thing is just glued together with some kind of a grammar word. Prepositions or conjunctions or it's just like one big, gigantic, spiritually deep blessing to learn. But we will skillfully surgicate it into some specific verses. Here we go. But we'll start with verse 1. Slowly. Therefore, meaning you better understand chapter 4. Imputation. Abraham. Blessing of Abraham. Unto Gentiles. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there. Okay. So therefore, being justified by faith. Now, okay, park there for a minute. You're justified by faith. Because his righteousness was imputed to you because of faith. Okay? Okay, so therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God. Do we have peace with God. Folks, in this world that's falling apart, jobs are dying, no money anywhere for anybody, heartless, careless, everything, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Well, you just don't know what's going on. I don't. I probably don't, but I know it stinks. We still have peace with God. Why? Because of what we're doing? No, because of our faith. And because of His faith that we received when we put our faith in Him. The blessing of Abraham. And there's a man that received it just because he had faith. We know that the Jews had to have their faith all through the whole Old Testament. But even did during the Gospels. Remember he said to that Gentile lady, I've never seen anybody with so much faith. Yeah, it was her faith. Wasn't his. Well, now he's dead and rose again. But wait, we don't want to teach all the stuff that he taught since he's risen. We want to go back and teach the Gospels where he was at, the earthly stuff. So then you better have a strong faith. And you better stop doing these things. You better repent and get these things fixed up because we're all going Catholic now. That's really what's going on. And you read with Paul here in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's enough right there that we ought to be swinging from the lamps or whatever, but we've heard it for so many years, we have peace with God. And it isn't because of us. It's because of Him. It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Lord Jesus Christ is the risen Christ, okay? By whom? Okay, so that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See why I can't read 10 pages every day? I can't get by this stuff anymore. By whom also? Oh, you mean there's more? How can there be more than just peace with God and His righteousness? Well, there is more. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're standing on grace. That's our strength. And then it says, and rejoice in hope. In the hope? No, in hope. We're in that hope of the glory of God. Oh, fizzle right there. Glory of God. What do you mean? Look at Romans chapter 1. What do you mean the glory of God? What do people think of God today? I mean, even our own Bible-believing Baptist guys, the preacher bunch, the pastor bunch, is teaching people that you've got to still do your works to maintain. God loses a little glory when you start doing stuff yourself to maintain something that God's offered to you. Does that make sense? I mean, everything we have is His. Our salvation is His. The helmet of salvation is His. The righteousness is His. The faith is His. Faith of truth is His word, is truth. The whole thing. Prayer, even the Holy Spirit prays. I mean, he does it all if we just... What is that? That's the blessing of Abraham. That's what we receive because the Jews bagged it. Not interested. He says, well, okay, I'm going to lay this on the Gentiles. And we'll get to that in a minute here. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Here's what's going on today. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. So when you tell somebody, here's what God did, and it says right here at the end of that verse in 1 and 2 there, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God has no more glory in this country. I mean, even the Bible-believing guys are knocking God's glory. Well, he's certainly... Are you about done with this grace stuff? Are you serious about this grace stuff? You know what this grace stuff is? It's God's glory. That He would even just give us this grace. That's His glory. He gets the glory because of the grace that we have to stand on. It's our strength. We've learned that in Timothy. So when you tell this to people who have already recognized that you're down, thunker you down, thunker you down, thunker you down, that's no glory to God. That's actually glory to the people that are saying that because they think that they've done good enough that they can tell people this. And what kind of who's getting the glory here? The guys that are standing there, and I'm not just going after this Ohio, I'm not going to be preaching all those Ohio guys all the time, just on Sundays and Wednesdays. No, but anybody, any of these preachers and pastors that put this kind of stuff on their people, are actually robbing God of His glory. Because He's given everything out there. You know, Marcy makes this turkey and a turducken ant. That'd be a turkey and a duck and a chicken and a pheasant. Turducken ant. And marvelous thing. And, I mean, it's got the turducken ant gravy, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And Olivia then goes and serves this to everybody. And she just lays it on their plates just right, you know, and the whole thing. And, oh, man, Olivia, this is a good turducken ant or whatever that thing is. This is marvelous. And who's not getting the glory here? The cook. Mom. You just because you're putting on a plate good enough. And you're dressing all your little, what do you call those things? The German, what do you call those things? What those guys wear? The lederhosen. Yeah. Better than garden hosen. and you just got this thing all going so well. You're such a good server. And the glory's not going to the cook. So here's all these guys saying to these people, here's what you need to do within your churches, in your homes, in your families, and God's not getting the glory. Because that verse, again, let's read it again. Romans 5, 1 and 2. This verse has so much in it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by your own works, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God gets the glory. And God's got no glory in this nation anymore. And it even says in the Scriptures, that's what they've done to Him. And the frustrating thing is our own churches, our own preachers are robbing God of His glory because of what He's done. You want to follow Jesus and the earthly Jesus teachings and you're robbing God of His glory. Well, that'll go over really well. But scriptural authority, go down to verse 8. I mean, it's really hard not to go to verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Let's just go down to verse 8. Another one here. But God commendeth His love toward us. Doesn't say on us, it says toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that He didn't wait for everybody to get it together? And yet we have people preach all over this country that the Lord isn't going to come back until we get it all together. Until we quit sinning. Until we get everybody to be born again. We get everybody back in the government. We get the schools back where they were. I don't know, where were they ever? Go back to the old Satan Deluder Act? Maybe they should have just shut, never even had the thing. So anyway. It's because of Adam. This whole thing has crumbled like it has. I go to verse 9. Much more than, there's another bunch right there. Much more than being now justified by His blood. You mean there's more? We're talking peace with God. We're talking about faith, His faith. We're talking about grace that we can have. We stand on this grace. That's our strength. And God's going to get glory from preaching this Paul stuff. Oh, this is marvelous. Much more, now you're justified by His blood, you'll even be saved from wrath. And I noticed tonight that it doesn't say His wrath. It just says wrath. I don't know. Sam, you ever... You probably had a little bit of dad's wrath. How come God didn't save you from that? But it does say, from wrath through Him. That's pretty thrilling when you know what's coming up. That's like frosting. Well, I don't know. There seems to be frosting on frosting in this chapter. Look at verse 10. For, can you imagine that? I mean, you got this cake. I don't know what. Just you're the cooker. You know, you guys are busy, but you're cooking. Chocolate cake, strawberries, frosting, a little more cake, frosting, strawberries and frosting, 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 and you read on the box it says, "Not harmful to your health." No fat calories, no nothing. Just the, you know. Okay, so 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So why is there no wrath? Because we've been reconciled to God. And we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We have the God of peace. But here, when we were enemies, we hated God. Look at Paul, all that kind of stuff. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, what? Oh no, there is more frosting here. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But let's study His verses before He had His risen life. Let's go back to His earthly life. And we'll follow His footsteps there. It doesn't say that. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Okay, so if we're reconciled to God, we're saved from wrath. So why is all this fear stuff being put on Christians? If we're reconciled to God, we have peace with God. I mean, He's got nothing on us. He took care of the law, got rid of the sin, going to take the dumb things we do because we let sin, we choose to yield to the sin that's in our flesh still, because He hasn't fixed our bodies yet. Have you noticed that? Okay. And so, He says all these other things He's going to take care of. Much more will be saved by His life. Okay, so let's read His life, His risen life. Wouldn't you think that would just... How can they miss this? How can they miss this? This just amazes me. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Oh. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, wait a minute. Where have I seen that before? I think Romans chapter 10, I think it says there in verse 4, if I remember correctly, which I usually don't anymore, but my Bible's written down and I can trust it to be the Word of God, that which is perfect has come. And it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that verse I just read says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So I know that there's no law, so I guess sin is not imputed. Oh, do I like hearing that? Let's go back to the Jews in the Old Testament. What did they do? They had miracles and the rivers parted and they still didn't walk right. Let's go back before that. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And they blew it there. And they even started the thing off right. Let's go to the Gospels where Jesus was walking around. Oh, listen, all you got to do is give up everything you got and follow me. Well, I can't give up everything I got, but I sure like to follow you otherwise. Sorry, doesn't work that way. You think I'm the Son of God? Well, I don't know. Well, hey, then we're not in the same club. We can't be there, and their walk sends them to hell. You go into the Great Commission, repent and be baptized, and they beat the snot out of the apostles for seeing stuff like that. So along comes this Paul guy with all this marvelous stuff, and we read in the first part of Paul's writings, a lot of Gentiles got excited. They liked it. I mean, the guy even won over women. That's not like I hate women, doesn't it? Paul even won holy and devout women. They're honorable and devout women and leaders. People who thought they were such or something like that. They thought they were somewhat, and he still won some of those people. But what is going on today? Well, what went on as Paul's ministry went down? Same thing. What's Paul talking about? Apostasy. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. That's marvelous stuff. Get you back on the track here. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. And then look at Galatians chapter 3. What's the law got to do with sin in the world? Well, I'll show you. There's still a purpose for it. Law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Okay, so that we might be justified by faith, because we know we can't do it by works. So the law comes along and it shows somebody, listen, you need the Savior. So our kids need to still learn the Old Testament. Back to Romans 5, verse 17. Who's on there, Sam?
Elizabeth, Jane, Mark, Repent Now, and Andrea.
Okay. I would tend to think that there are some folks that are going, this is really good stuff. I wasn't taught this before. And we develop A despisation. There's one. We despise the fact that my pastor there, and my pastor there, and my pastor there, and my leaders there, and my Sunday school teachers to my kids, that I didn't care what they taught, just take them, all this kind of stuff. They lie. They did not teach this to us. And I despise what's going on in our churches today because they're not teaching this stuff. I am irritated. I despise this modern junk. I despise the modern Baptists that are out in the street corners and the churches and the pulpits not teaching this stuff. I have an attitude. I got an attitude. I'm really bothered by that. Everybody else seems to be willing to, shouldn't say everybody else, but seems like more and more people are willing to, whatever. I remember going back home to my Lutheran church, and I remember walking out. They always dismiss you one row at a time. You know, you can't breathe without permission, that kind of thing. Walk out one row at a time, and I shook hands with the pastor guy, and I so badly. I was just on the edge of my tongue, I guess it would be. Your teaching is sending my mother to hell. I was so irritated that day, but I didn't say it because Mom would have thunked me in the back of the head. And what a lousy reason for not saying something like that. Whatever. So you don't hear this stuff anywhere. And it's not because it's us and this is church. It's, this is the Bible. What happened to this? Anyway, look at verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17 of Romans. It just gets better, more frosting. For if, whatever those are, for if by one man's offense, and there's other verses in front of that about offense and everything, one man, but if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that'd be Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace, now we know who that is, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Read it slowly. Much more they shall reign in life. That's us. Because we've received abundance of grace. And we've received the gift of righteousness. Yeah, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, but what about this gift of righteousness He's given to us? Does anybody tell anybody that? Okay, so you got it. Yeah, eternal life is a gift. Do you know that His righteousness is given to us too? I didn't know that. Boy, I didn't know that. Can I show you? Oh, I'd love to. I'd love to see that. Show me that that's true. Oh, you got to go to a Bible? I don't believe that. King James? I don't believe that King James. My pastor told me not to believe that. And God? Well, God's not going to do that. What happened to God's glory? See, the fact that He gives us His righteousness gives Him the glory. It isn't because we're walking so cool lately. I didn't finish that discussion, a couple of seconds ago. Old Testament people couldn't do it. Gospel people didn't do it. Here, the tribulation people are going to have the Spirit of God put upon their flesh to do it. And even that's going to be a struggle. And here we are. It's all given to us. It's just like, poof, there it all is in this huge bucket of gold, golden frosting. And where's the excitement? Where is it? Verse 17 again. So much more they, which is us, receive abundance of grace, which we have, and the gift of righteousness. We shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, is that the earthly Jesus so we reign? Well, sure it would be. If you're going to follow Jesus' teachings in the Beatitudes, then you're going to think you're walking good enough that you can reign in this life, and I'm called of God, and God tells me these things, and I'm all right. By the way, you can't wear jeans when you go preaching. I heard this now. You can't wear jeans when you go preaching. And yet the guy who said that wears a Satan's costume and runs around like a theatrical failure, getting people to follow him in a devil's costume, and he says, God doesn't want you wearing jeans? It's like these people get so big on themselves that they get the glory that they can tell people this stuff. It's amazing. God, these people are robbing God of His glory. We reign in life because of God's grace, because of we're justified by His blood. We have peace with God. And the list is just getting huge. Well, How are we doing with our life reigning? Well, I haven't got a job. I don't have any money coming in. I'm thinking some guys out there that have written to him. I know they haven't gotten a job yet. One guy's about ready to lose his house. And how do we reign in life? Well, we smile anyway. We've got the peace of God when it falls apart. You go to the doctor. You know that little spot on your nose? It's connected to your foot, and it's all cancerous. You might not make it home that day. Well, amen! I wouldn't mind that. It's when the doctor says, see that little spot right there? That's all it is. But we'll take it off. We can't get you in for about 4 months. So I know what's going to happen. I finally get to the doctor. Hey, doctor, how you doing? I'm all right. Oh, what's going to happen to you? I don't want that. But you got to say amen anyway, because that's what's going on around here. That's what's happening. Anyway. I really can't be the serious pastor. I'm sorry, Marcy. I just don't have it in me. I know there's people that want me to just be suave and the whole spiel, but it's just not me. I'm sorry. Do you want to go get a drink in the kitchen or anything? Now you watch. I'm going to get that little command from the doctor. That is what's going to happen. You're going to go, wow! He really knew what was going on, didn't he? Or coming off or whatever. I don't know. Well, we still got to get to our conclusion here. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore, this cake has got so much stuff to this thing right now, I can hardly swallow it. Well, that's true. Most people can't. But you know me. I can get it in. You know me. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. It's not because they're all doing bad things. It was because of one. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Question, do you have that free gift? Well, I've received the gift of eternal life. Do you know anything about the gift of His righteousness? Remember, somebody asked me, have you received the Holy Ghost since you got saved? Well, have you received the gift of righteousness? And yeah, I got that question on you. Well, what are you talking about? I'll be glad to show it to you. They don't care. They're basing their righteousness on their own. Still. Because nobody's taught them about His. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay? That's a title. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous. Not get to be righteous, but made righteous. Not get you to walk righteously kind of a thing. And right away people think, well, does that mean you can go, we'll get to that next week or whatever. He's made us righteous. 20, moreover, this must be the raisins now or something. I mean, this cake is just so full of good stuff. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And it has. I mean, when you put scriptures out there, I mean, the offense abounds. Which is one of the reasons they hate all that stuff so much. So there's value to that. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But let's just harp on the offense. Let's just harp on the sin. Let's just harp on the law to show them that they need Christ, but let's never tell them what they receive when they have the Christ, if they ever have the Christ at all. Let's not tell them the goodness of God. Let's not tell them the goodness of Christ. Let's not tell them all the things that Christ has done, all the things He's given us, what He's made us to be. Let's not tell them that. Let's just tell them all this other stuff and make God lose His glory. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, which it has, even so might grace reign through righteousness, which is His, unto eternal life. Well, how can you say it's His? Because it says right there, by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's His righteousness. Just ask somebody, have you received Christ? Have you received God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ's righteousness? Have you received that? What? And just try that on somebody. Look at 2 Timothy. This might grace reign. Grace reigns in our life. Or we'd be dead by now. But anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you've seen the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, talks about or verse 1, I guess it is. Chapter 2, verse 1. Guess I better fix that. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that we have. It's in Christ Jesus. If you look at Titus chapter 2, over a page or two, it says that the grace of God is even our teacher. Grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us that, denying... That's grace teaches us that stuff. Grace is quite a thing. Grace reigns, but He's reigning through righteousness. Ours? No. His. Wow. You tend to forget that, don't you, during the day when something stinky happens. Or whatever. You just forget that stuff. Now let's look at Romans chapter 10. Let me show you the conclusion to this thing here though. What I'm trying to get at here tonight. I was talking to somebody today, and the word provoke came up. Now I can't even remember what we were talking about, but I do remember the word provoke. That's good. But I got to thinking about the word provoke. And I think I need to look up this word provoke. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Moses said that? I thought that was in Romans. Because it is, right there, 10:19. But he says Moses said that. Well, okay. I dig it up, look at Deuteronomy 32, and you know what I see? I see notes that I've already written and have totally forgotten about. No surprise, but there it is. Deuteronomy 32. So I read that. I know this is talking to the Jews during this time. But we also know that we're supposed to learn from that what's written in the past. That we're supposed to learn from all these things. So let's learn from Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. For a couple minutes here. We've got about 15 minutes left here, so relax. Turn your cell phones off out there. But Jeshurun waxed fat. I'm working on that. We're getting that down. And kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Well, there's one. You're not only gaining weight, we're thick. I like that. That's a real frustrating one. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly. Whatever. Kind of a thing. Took it lightly. Esteemed it lightly. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. They must have had Christian bookstores in those days. Whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. This is Deuteronomy. This is at the beginning. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. See, there it is. They had to have their faith. They had no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Wow, that's Old Testament. So yeah, that the Gentiles were going to come and funk around them. But, look at verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And then verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted? Okay? We're Americans. We've been trusting in riches, uncertain riches, for years. Where's the money when we need it? Where is it at? Where is our God when we need to do what we want to do and it's not going to be there? What's going on? You read that thing in Deuteronomy, doesn't that just sound like what's going on today? And we're not talking Jews, we're talking Gentiles. Same thing. We can learn from the Old Testament that we're going to be in the same, we're going to be on the same camel as they were when the time comes. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, it's because they're just not interested. And He knows when that's going to be. Now here's my point though. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Now remember all the stuff I've talked about out of just Romans chapter 5. We got 6 and 7 and 8 coming up yet. And I know we can't drag this thing out for the next 20 years. You've got a Bible, read this stuff. And get excited for what God has given to us as Gentiles. He says in Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now why? For to provoke them to jealousy. Now look at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them. Nowhere in the Gospels is the word provoke except in a negative fashion. It never was Jesus. He never provoked anybody. Never even talked about that. Here we are in the dispensation of grace, and we have street preachers in our crowd now. I guess we've had them before, Clarence and these other guys. And we've got our people that we're trying to witness to and trying to see things that we have that we've been trying to preach and teach here. And what we're supposed to be doing is provoking them to jealousy. Do they know anything? Have we told anybody? I know we have, but I have to ask it this way. Have we told anybody about the gift of God's righteousness? Have we talked to anybody about these other things that we read? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, access by faith into this grace. What do we tell people? What are the preachers and the pastors telling people today? The serious ones. The flakes are flakes. God loves everybody and come to our church, we'll give you some coffee and the whole spiel. I'm not talking about that crowd. They have favor with everybody crowd. I'm talking about those guys that are the serious preachers, the Bible guys. And what are they telling people? You better repent. You better stop doing this. You better this, and you better not this, and you better not that. Well, where's the jealousy going to come out of that? And they're going to look at the guy that's saying that. This is just natural. And they're going to look at the guy that says that, and they're going to go, I don't want that. What are you talking about? So if I become born again, and I got to start walking this perfect life? I don't want that. I mean, they are attached to their flesh. They are part of sin. They're dead in their sins. And as far as they're concerned, except at night when the hangovers and the diseases and all this kind of stuff, that they ignore all that. They enjoy the feelings and all that kind of stuff. They think that's fine. So we're gonna tell somebody who's happy in this wicked, deceived, crooked world. They're happy out there to some extent. And we're going to show them that they need this Jesus where, by the way, if you don't stop doing those things, He'll chastise you. He'll burn you. He'll hurt you. But if you confess yourself, you can get it all right, and you have to start walking clean again. Because, see, this is how Jesus wants you to do these things. Where's the jealousy in that thing? There is none. Emulation. We want them to want this stuff. Well, how are we going to tell them? How are they going to get this if A, we don't show it, or B, if we don't even tell them? And why am I into this tonight so much? Because I'm talking with people. This is a major. It's not here because we don't do the public work like we used to, and we need to. But I'm burnt, I guess. I don't know. And yet, what do we tell them? If we just kind of jump in the Christian Jesus scene, we just tell, yeah, well, we know, yeah, we're saved, we're born again. We didn't use born again, though. We're Christians now. And there's still nothing there to be jealous of. There's still nothing for them to emulate that they want. What did they want? His righteousness imputed to you. Grace. The whole thing that Paul preaches and teaches. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Now we're probably just about done here. But there's a little kick at the end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, that's Macedonia and Achaia. And I go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I see a couple verses here about Macedonia and Achaia. Or Achaia, or Achaia, whatever. And this is where Paul says to these people that, you know, you've gone ahead so much, and they've seen there, I'll just read it, forget my words, Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is the jealousy that people should have. Not because we can't do this and don't do that. It's the fact that Christ... Listen, we're living in a time where nobody's worth diddly squat. We're just nothing. We've been through a history. We're worthless. We are worthless. Paul, wretched man, did stuff he shouldn't have done, didn't do stuff he should have done. Whoop up the book of Leviticus and see how good you are in God's eyes, although he's nailed all that stuff to the cross. Yes, but that's still his teaching. We don't follow that. It's been taken care of. It's gone, the whole thing. But that's still what's right and wrong. I read through Leviticus sometimes. It's like, whoa, wow. Whenever we think we're doing a good job at all, just drop it. Just drop it. And yet, because we find out from Paul's teachings that we can still actually do things right. We can still do things that would actually please God. We actually still can. Wow, that's an amazing thing. He's made it possible for us to do things that please Him. We are His workmanship, He says. We've been ordained to do good works. Why would He ordain us to do good works and then not have us capable of doing good works? So we can do good. But how are we doing? So we see here in that thing back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, that these guys had zeal. And I've heard recently, somebody said to somebody out there, we say that louder on here, don't we? Somebody said that to somebody. Hey, I think you're pretty excited about what you're getting from Paul, but hey, be careful. Better back off a little bit, you know. This is hard. You know, you're pushing too much and you're too excited. You're too much. Now back off. What do you mean back off? These people in Macedonia and Achaia caught on because somebody had some zeal of what it is that God has done to them and for them. That's a zeal that these guys had. Back off. Are you kidding? It's like when somebody, if they really do first get saved, they don't get caught up in this hoopla that everybody pretends to have. No, and you really have come to the fact that you've understood that Jesus Christ is your Savior by truth and by faith and everything, and you're not really going to go to hell when you knew for years you deserved to go there. Then you find out that this is the Word of God written for you to study. Wow. And now, when it's been so confusing, it now makes sense. And you see all the lies that are going on that you've been lied to and everybody's being lied to, and you want me to snuff out my candle? Who are you? Where's your fire? Well, nobody's ever told me these things. Well, can I tell you some things? Nah. You know that. Well, here's what's going on today. Here's why people are robbing. God is getting His glory robbed. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And then we're done. Everybody, who's on there, Sam? Okay, that's all I need to hear right there, the same one. Here's the ending to this thing. I wish we had two-way cameras. Let's talk to the government. They can do it. Why can't we? I want to see what people do with this stuff. Hebrews chapter 10. I won't tell you the verse yet. But I'm going to tell you this. This is what's being preached today by the serious people. Now, what do we already know? I haven't even showed you the verse yet. What do we already know here? This tribulation. This is not to be preached today. Okay, you ready for the verse? Verse 24. What are they doing? They're trying to provoke people into good works. And love, of course. Oh, yes, love, of course, yes. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, what's wrong with being provoked to good works? Nothing, really. But you don't get that from Paul. We do good works based on the fact that all that God has given to us, there's workmanship, etc., etc., etc. In the tribulation, they will have to be told what? You better stop doing that. You better get right with God. You better confess that stuff, because if you died right now, you would go to hell. And if he were to come back right now, you'd be ashamed and he won't take you. That's going to be the message during the tribulation. We are going to have to be provoking people to do good works. Well, Pastor, some of the people aren't in this church anymore is because you've been pushing this good work stuff too much and they got mad and they left. But see, we're still supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And Paul teaches us what we can do for our children by example. He teaches what we're supposed to still be as a Christian. We have His grace, but we do have the liberty of Christ. We do have strings attached. And yes, that still needs to be preached. But not like it's being done today and all these other serious places. Because see, you don't have to do what Paul says. You don't have to do that at all. The people that have ever left or the people that don't like this, they don't have to do that stuff. Well, it's obvious because they're not. And God hasn't killed them. Some of them seem to be doing quite well. They're quite happy now, according to them, that kind of stuff. Happy enough that sometimes our people are provoked to jealousy for what they have. Or what they don't have. They don't have me. Or whatever. So sometimes we get jealous for that stuff. Sometimes we, who've had everything put on a platter, we become jealous of those that have religion still. Because they appear happier, they appear more successful, they haven't lost their job, they still have money. Whatever it is that's going on, they have nothing for us to be jealous of. We have everything that they should be jealous of. Us? No. What Christ has given to us and made us to be. Those are the things that we're supposed to be telling people. Those are the things that we're supposed to be fed in a church. Those are the things that you're supposed to dig up in your Bible reading, of which I hope you still do. This provoking lost people out there to do good works is a damnable heresy. It is a lie. And it's being taught to just about everybody anymore. None of the NIV modern churches teach that stuff about Paul. The King James guys are fighting over it now. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. Well, how do you end that kind of a grump? Well, you just say, that's it. Just don't forget what we talked about in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. And our job is to provoke people to jealousy, to want what it is God has given to us. Not provoke them to what we're doing necessarily. Remember the one thing I said that we're supposed to learn from Paul that we still haven't got down yet? Three words. Manner of life. That's a tough one. That's our day-to-day having the peace of God, the peace from God, the God of peace, knowing that we just got all the grace, an abundance of grace to cover our keisters. Is that a better word than maximus gluteus or whatever? Does that help? You know, we're just plain covered. And that's what people should want.